Thank you, Pastor Sue. They put a lot of work into that. Can you tell? Let's give them another hand. That was awesome. Kyle and I were like, moving to the beat. Pastor Doug is away this Sunday as he had took some much needed rest, just a week, and he needed it. And I know that you've been praying for him. And so I get the privilege of speaking with you this Sunday. And we're continuing our series in Ephesians on goal. We're on the A now, and so we did the G and the O, and now we're on the A. And so we're talking today about affirmation in Ephesians. I want to start with a question, though, before we read the text for today, and just something to get you thinking and to think for your own life. Who is the most encouraging person you've ever met? Just think about it. Maybe they're in this room, maybe they're not in this room, but does someone come to mind? You know what? Yeah, this person. For me, there's a man named Greg in Ontario who was involved with me in ministry in years past, and he is definitely the most encouraging person I've ever met. Now, many of you are very encouraging. It's not a knock on you. This guy, though, takes the cake, and so here's why. He is devoid of ego. It always seems like he's never trying to build himself up. He's always trying to build up other people. Have you ever met someone like that? They're never boasting about themselves. They're always like, you know what, Karsten did a great job, or Kyle did a great job. You did a great job. And they're never talking about themselves. I called him a cheerleader. Now, he's a 6'4" Dutch male, but he's a good cheerleader because he's always looking for the positives. And another thing is he's quick. You know, encouraging people are good at this. They're quick to sense when someone's down. So someone came to work at this church where Greg worked at, and they seemed a little down. He'd quickly come up beside them and say, hey, how's it going? How can I pray for you? What can I do to help? Greg, for me, is the most encouraging person I've ever met. Who is it for you? Could someone call you that person? Maybe. Talking about the A in affirmation, God is calling his church to a number of things. He's calling us to be overcomers like we talked about last week, but God is calling us to affirmation, to being encouraging people, an encouraging body of Christ. And I want you to know before we begin that I am talking about my own needs to do this as well, very, very much so. God has been speaking to me personally about this text, and so everything I say to you, please know, the same standard very much applies to me, and you can hold me accountable to that. Sound good? Okay, let's dive into the Word together. We're looking at Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. This is page 897 in the Blue Pew Bibles, or it's on the screen for you today. Would you stand with me, actually, as we read? Starting with verse 29, Paul says in the NLT, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of your redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. So what do we see here today in the text? Well, number one, affirming people are careful to build others up with the words they speak. Paul says in verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Who here likes to talk before you think of what you're going to say? A lot of you. You're brave to raise your hand. There's two types of people that I'm finding, and you fall on one end of the spectrum. There's people who are very careful with every word they speak, and they weigh the pros and cons of what they're going to say. And then there are people who just, what you see is what you get, right? They're blurting out their thoughts. And there's pros and cons with that, isn't there? One of the pros, I think, is that you know exactly where you stand with them, because they'll tell you. They're honest. Anybody here like that? And so I think I lean a little bit more towards that than the other kind. But the negative thing is, of course, if what they're saying is unhelpful, then you're in for a wild ride. Because boy, you're gonna hear it, right? In this text here, what we see is that Paul is saying, whatever your tendencies are as a Christian, when you follow Jesus, when you're on the path of following Jesus, the Christian must move from just thinking about what they want to say and saying it to thinking about how what they're going to say is going to affect other people. They're thinking about how their words will affect other people. So Paul says, don't use foul or abusive language. It's interesting because the word for foul or abusive in the Greek, it's sapros, and it's talking about what is decaying, what is putrid, what is rotten. So like spoiling vegetables, it's rotten, it's decaying. Or the other picture is of a pile of stones and they're crumbling and it's a ruin. Something that brings rot or ruin. Foul or abusive language. So literally the text reads, let no word that spoils or causes ruin come out of your mouth. Anybody here like fruit? Good, you're among friends. I love fruit. And so at our house, we try to have a fruit bowl at all times with some oranges in it and some bananas and apples or grapes or kiwis. I could eat that all day. I'm still working on vegetables. Anybody else here? We're still working. We're being sanctified. And so the fruit, so though sometimes what happens is when you get busy and you're not managing your fruit bowl and seeing what's good, sometimes someone's all of a sudden, hey, can I come over today? Oh, sure. And your place is a mess, right? And so then you're going home and you're tidying up and you're tidying and you forget to check the fruit bowl to make sure it's good. And so let's say your friend comes and then I'd like an orange. And so they stick their hand in the bowl, the center of the bowl. And let's say the oranges have been sitting a little too long. What happens? There's a strange sensation. Hopefully not a strange sound. And you might see some strange colors too. And so you get a little bit of white or green and a little bit of the nasties, right? So all of a sudden you said, oh, now you're embarrassed as a host and you got to throw out the oranges because they're bad. And it's funny though, when you're not checking, one rotten orange spreads fast, doesn't it? And it affects things quickly. One rotten orange can spread decay quickly. And have you ever noticed in a room, you could have a group of people, if someone speaks a rotten word, if someone speaks something that brings ruin, have you ever noticed how the mood shifts? It happens like that. What wounds people unnecessarily? What isn't constructive? What does more harm than good? What leaves a lingering bitter taste in someone's mouth when they hear it spoken? This can be a variety of things. This doesn't have to just be limited to profane language. It's all sorts of things. Whatever infects people with decay. And the temptation I think we face is of course, to downplay this and say, well, when I use these words or I say this about this person, it's not that bad. Or we say, well, I just talk and people don't have to listen to me talk. Have you ever heard that? They don't have to listen. But the truth is people are listening. They are. And I'm reminded a lot of that, and I'm speaking to myself again today. We can think that our rotten talk, if it's swearing, using foul language, complaining, griping, being harsh, critical, negative, cynical, coarse, rude, whatever it is just words or just words. But Paul is saying they're more than that. They're poison. Who here hasn't had a conversation with someone that you regretted at some point? Because maybe you overstepped and you spoke something that was more damaging than helpful. Or maybe someone said that to you, and so you regret that you ever had the conversation. Anybody here? I've been there. So the key is whatever actually leaves people in a worse state than they were before we started talking, that's what we have to get rid of. Being concerned for the well-being of others. Look what James says. This is amazing about the power of the tongue in James 3:3-12. It's on the screen. He says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a whole forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. That's very true. That is very true. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this isn't right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? How are your words affecting people this week? Maybe something's coming to mind and you're convicted, or maybe not. Maybe you're doing really well at this. I'm speaking to myself again. If the Holy Spirit brings something to mind today, just offer it to Him. Lord, help me cut out the rot, replace my words with grace. And this doesn't mean, of course, there's some nuance here. We could preach a whole other message on speaking the truth in love. This doesn't mean we never speak the truth. The scriptures say, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Has anyone ever had a hard conversation that you needed to have? Of course. This is talking about something, though, that does more damage than good. And sometimes, friends, things we're thinking about don't need to be said, right? We don't need to share every thought with people. We avoid what causes decay and ruin, and we're not just avoiding the bad, and this is the fun part. The next part of verse 29b, we have an even higher calling than that, and James picks up on it. Did you notice at the end of this verse? In verse 11 and 12, what is he saying? Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives? What is James saying? He's saying it's unlike you, Christian. It's unlike you, Christian, because what are you now? You're a clean brook. You're a fresh stream. And so if God, by his mercy, has cleansed your heart and he's made you new, it's actually the most natural thing in the world now to start speaking life instead of death, isn't it? It's the most natural thing. It's so unnatural to talk like decay or ruin, what have you. And so while our talk might take a little while to change, we're works in progress, and so might our actions, there's hope. Because you're a clean brook, and eventually the water's going to run clear, won't it? It's like a muddy stream on a rainy day, right? The mud is washing and washing and washing. Eventually, it's going to be clear. And we just have to surrender our language to the Lord and be watchful of it. That's for you. So Paul says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. The Christian should speak words of life rather than death. Have you noticed that God never just demands that we cut out the bad and then stay there? There's always something better, isn't there? You cut out the bad, you cut out the rot, you cut out the ruin, and you press into something better, and it's into the words of life. The ESV says this, speak only what is good for building up. And we're talking about the pile of stones, you know? Rotten words are like causing ruin. They're breaking down the stones. What's good for building up is literally what Paul is saying. Instead of breaking down the stones, put them back together, one by one. Pile people up. And you know, if you've ever had a long day or a hard day at work and someone comes and gives you an encouraging word, what does it do to your spirit? It gives you strength, right? So someone comes up to you all of a sudden and they say, hey, I just want you to know I've been thinking about you this week and you mean a lot to me and you're on my heart. And hey, oh, you're really gifted at this. You're really good at this and I love it when you do this. Or hey, I just want you to know you're important to me and I'm glad you're in my life. And it lifts us up. It's like we're being put that back together. The proverb says this, Proverbs 15:23, everyone enjoys a fitting response. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Friends, we don't spew rot with our lips. We offer gifts of grace, which are sorely needed. One of the scriptures, actually, the translations for that verse say, what is good for building up, give them words of grace. And does someone know what grace means again, a theological definition of grace? Undeserved favor, right? Unmerited favor A gift you don't deserve. And so what is Paul saying? Doesn't matter if the person deserves it. Doesn't matter if they've hurt you. Doesn't matter if you think that they're good enough to be encouraged. Doesn't matter. Have you received grace from the Lord Jesus this week? So we give the grace to others, right? We can't hold back grace when God gives it so freely to us. We can't. Words of grace prevent rot, hold back decay, and preserve what is good. And then as we end this point, there's a beautiful scripture, Colossians 4:6, and let this sink into your hearts today. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, undeserved favor, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. What do you rub on meat when it's spoiling? Salt, or at least we did. Now we keep them in a freezer. What do you put it? What kind of solution do you keep pickles in? You keep it's salt solution, saline, right? Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 5, you're the salt and the light of the world, talking to the church. What is he saying here? Friends, the salt prevents decay and it preserves what is good. And when you and I speak words of grace, we are preventing rot and we are protecting what is good in people. Are you hearing me this morning? Amen. Affirming people are careful to speak words that build others up. Secondly, affirming people are cultivating the best relationship with the Holy Spirit. The best relationship. Ephesians 4:30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Another verse says, do not grieve the Spirit of God, another translation. Seems kind of odd that that's in the section that we're covering, isn't it? He's talking about words of life and death, and then he's eventually going to say, forgive people and let go of bitterness. But in the middle of those two things is this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we would tend to think that, oh, if I'm bringing grief to the Holy Spirit, I must be doing something really bad. It must be one of those vice lists in the Bible, right, where it lists all of these horrible things that many of us maybe would never do, but it's not there. It's smack in the middle of our relationships. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you talk, by the way you relate to other people. Has anybody here read the book of Acts in the Bible? A few of us. Wow, we got to read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, what you see is, right, it's the story, the account from Luke the doctor of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And in that story, you see the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, playing a very big role. And so he's empowering the disciples and the apostles for witness, but he's also doing another thing. He's protecting the church. And so in Acts chapter 5, and we're not going to read the verse, it's a difficult text today. In Acts chapter 5, there's a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Does anybody remember the story? It's a hard one. It's a hard text. And Ananias and Sapphira were apparently associated with the early church, and they sold a house, property. And apparently they brought the earnings from that to the apostles, and they laid it at their feet as if it was the full amount, but it wasn't the full amount. And so they were lying to the Holy Spirit. Sapphira actually said to Peter, yes, this is the full amount. And you know what Peter does? Remember the story. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in the text, it says, Peter, looking at them, said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you grieved the Spirit of God? And the scriptures say that they were struck down. And we don't shy away from hard texts, right? We don't shy away from difficult questions. When we understand the Bible, there's a unified voice for us. But what do we take from this? What do we take from that story? When we put the work in, we see here that it says that everyone who was in attendance, the fear of the Lord filled that place as they saw the power of the Holy Spirit protecting their church. And so what we find is that whether Ananias and Sapphira knew it, they were in danger of infecting the church with all sorts of sin and all sorts of division potentially. This is the early church. This is the reason we're here, the fledgling church when it just began. And Satan was trying to weasel his way in through this couple, and it could have brought division and all sorts of things, all sorts of evil that could have contaminated the work of God. If you've read Joshua, the story of Achan, He kept gold for himself is very similar. And so what you see about the Spirit is he's passionate about protecting the church. The Holy Spirit, we talk about as Pentecostals, friends, he is passionate for you. He is passionate about protecting the unity of the body. Pastor Kyle is speaking on that tonight. The Spirit of God is passionate about protecting the holiness and the unity and the life of the church. And the same Spirit that did that in Acts 5 is alive in us. And friends, if we want to cultivate the best relationship with him, we've got to walk in step with him and not against him. If we're being abusive to other people and cynical and rude and profane, we're working against him. Are you hearing me this morning? The Spirit of God is passionate about protecting his church. Look at this in Philippians 2. Paul says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? What binds us together this morning? If you've noticed, there's people from every tribe, tongue, language, age. The cross keeps us, but the Spirit of God is uniting us. Amen? The Spirit of God. Remember what happened in Acts 2 as you had people from all over the world speaking the same language as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit, his job, one of his jobs is to unify us and bring life and encouragement and love and truth. Amen? This is the Holy Spirit we know. The unity of the Spirit, Paul says. So let's walk in step with him. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Would you read this with me? The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of those things are relationship-oriented? Almost all of them, or they can be. The Spirit of God is passionate about our church. He is. And far be it from us that we should grieve him by mistreating one another. And I'm speaking to myself again. We're going to be walking with him a long time until kingdom comes. So let's cultivate the best relationship with him. Thirdly, affirming people are choosing to reject bitterness. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So we build others up with our words, we cultivate the best relationship with the Spirit, and we reject bitterness. I think I talked about this before, but who here has a vehicle or has owned a vehicle at some point? And so when the warning lights come on in your dashboard, we have some options, don't we? For one thing, we could just keep driving and ignore them. I had a Volkswagen Golf 2003, and there was always a warning light on in the front dashboard that the gas cap sensor had triggered, and I had to attend to it. There was nothing wrong with the gas cap. The sensors were frayed or something. And so I would just drive and ignore that warning light. There's another guy I know who has an industrial van for work, and he had 7 or 8 warning lights on at all times. And I was telling the Heritage Hour this morning, I asked him, you should probably get that checked, hey? And he said, oh, no, I love it. It looks like a Christmas tree. So he just drove that van until it died, and I guarantee you at some point it died. But the warning lights are there for a reason, aren't they? What are they tell us when something's wrong. They tell us when we have to get a tune-up, when we have to look under the hood, we have to change our oil, whatever it is. When someone is constantly abusive, constantly spewing negativity, constantly cynical and judgmental and profane, friends, we got to look inside because there's something that needs attending to. Do you hear me? There's something that's wrong. And the psalmist picked up on this in Psalm 19:14. He said there's a connection between our words and our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a good prayer. Father, may the words of my mouth, which come from the heart, remember Jesus says, it proceeds from the heart, be pleasing to you. There was a time in my life for years when I had to go and get some counseling and I had to talk to some people and go a little deeper because I was angry and depressed and all these things. And the Lord led me to the right people and resources, and I asked for help. And I got some help. And friends, the Lord is calling us to maturity, isn't he? Right? The old adage works, hurt people hurt people. That is so true. And oftentimes when someone's just letting loose on you, it's not even you. They've got something they're dealing with, right? And so the Lord is calling us to maturity and to rooting out bitterness. Look at this in Hebrews 12. Paul says, get rid of bitterness. And that's talking about a resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. Hebrews 12. And this is a good one for us. He says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting some? How many? How many are we corrupting? Many. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up, corrupting many. There's the temptation to think that if we have unforgiveness towards someone, it's just between us and God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's going to come out somehow. And you've noticed that maybe in your own life. We got to deal with this. Does living at peace with everyone take some work? You bet. We wonder why, you know. Should the church be a conflict-free zone? Oh, no. This is a hospital for sinners. And I wouldn't be here if I was perfect. And neither would you. You can bet that there's going to be hurts. You can bet there's going to be hang-ups. Am I right? The Lord is calling us to maturity, and he doesn't want us to run from these things. He wants us to learn how to mature and to talk to people directly. It's called sanctification. And so the author of the Hebrews says, root it out, you know, the poisonous root, before it even starts growing into the soil. Before it even starts, get your weeder, pull it out. If you've done some weeding, right, it's better to get to it early than to let the whole field get overgrown. He's saying, root it out because it's going to spread like wildfire. Get rid of bitterness. And he continues in Ephesians 4:31, rage, sharpness or temper, let go, he says. Angry outbursts of passion, let go of it. Harsh words and slander and all types of malice. And malice is talking about things that ruin one another. This is relational. Get rid of it, Paul says. Hurt people, hurt people. Has someone hurt you today? This week? Maybe this month? The Lord is calling us not to vengeance, but to forgiveness, amen? And you know what happens, right? There's even scientific studies done. Ulcers, all sorts of things can result when we are stewing on unforgiveness and holding in bitterness. It affects our bodies, our minds. You can't sleep, you're anxious. The Lord knows the best way for us, and it's not holding on. Let go. Who can you forgive today? Affirming people are choosing to reject bitterness. And lastly, as we near a close this morning, affirming people are becoming more and more like Jesus. And I believe you're here because this is what you want. Paul says in verse 32, instead of being bitter, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Can you count the number of times that you've asked God for forgiveness this month? I can't. Because the Lord is full of grace and truth, isn't he? And he forgives and forgives, and his blood is continually applied to our hearts. 1 John tells us that. Well, just as we have been forgiven countlessly, Paul is saying, countlessly forgive others. Countlessly be kind to people. Countlessly be tenderhearted. And men in the room, some of us men, we take great pride in being very stoic and strong. This is a man after God's heart here who's saying, be tenderhearted, men and women. Be tenderhearted. Show kindness. Have a tender heart. Freely forgive others. In doing so, you'll become more and more the image of who? Of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, a great verse as we close. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Anybody here want to be like Jesus today? Paul would say, put these things into practice. And our great Lord Jesus died on the cross when we would provoke the anger of God and the wrath for our sin, and he took that upon himself. And now we have forgiveness, don't we? He is good. Would you close your eyes with me today and receive a scripture I want to read over you? If you're comfortable, even stretch out your hands if you will. The prophet Isaiah 50, verses 4-5. He says, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught, and the Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. These are the words of the prophet talking about his ministry and about the Lord Jesus to come and about you. And friends, God has put a word on your tongue, not for death, but for life, for someone today. Who is it going to be? The Lord has given you a word to sustain those who are weary. Who's weary in your life? Jesus has you as his instrument. Yield your tongue to him and let the glory of God be known through your life. In Christ's